Hi, I'm Chuck Mingo, and this is week 4 of Spirit Realm. And I'm at the Cincinnati Observatory. You know, in this series, we've been talking a lot about weird things, angels, demons, the fact that God listens to us when we talk to Him, this thing called prayer. But we've saved the biggest and most weirdest for last, because today, we're talking about God Himself. That's a weird concept, that there is a God. Maybe when we think about God, we don't think about wonder and mystery and things that go bump in the night. Maybe we just revert to judgment and rules. And that's what we're gonna unpack today. Come on inside. You know, this place is dedicated to wonder. It's dedicated to things that are beyond our understanding, right? I don't know about you, but I know when I was a kid and I got my first telescope, man, that was an awesome gift. And just seeing the moon so close for the first time, being able to see stars like I'd never seen them before, it was unbelievable. I've always had a fascination for space. And you know what? My kids love this place. I love bringing them too because they also just get fascinated when they think about the vastness of what's here. And who wouldn't love this place? I mean, look at this telescope. This is so amazing. You know, every time I come, there's always way too much of a crowd for me to get to play with this thing myself. But my goodness, this telescope is huge. And yet, even this telescope can't capture the vastness of space, right? We're learning more and more all the time about the universe and maybe the potential expansion of the universe. Just unbelievable stuff that is far beyond me. But I love coming here. You know what? I love that moment when you see something, you're just like, oh, look at that. And I love that that happens with my kids. You know, here's the thing. When it comes to space, we just have to be willing to suspend our understanding, just to understand there are things we won't understand. You know, we're in this series, Spirit Realm, and we're recognizing there's a realm beyond the physical, and it's good. There are things there that we're invited to be a part of. And man, probably the biggest mystery of all, like we said, is God Himself. And here's a crazy one. Here's a weird thing that the Bible says of God, that He is one being, but three distinct persons. That's weird. That is really weird. And yet there's something there about relationship that God invites us into. Hey, let me just stop and say, you may not even believe there's a God, let alone one God and three. You may not believe that there's a God. And if that's the case, you're in the right place. I'm really excited you're here. And I think there's something in you that can connect today, because even if you don't believe there's a God, my guess is you stood on the shore of a beach at the ocean and you've looked out and saw the vastness, and it evoked a response in you, that you've been maybe looking over a canyon, or you've been on a mountain, or you've been somewhere where you saw something that made you say, man, there's something bigger here. And I think not only did you want to believe there's something bigger, but you want to believe that you're invited to be a part of it. I think all of us, even if we don't believe in God, want to. Albert Magnus put it this way. Surely the most deeply rooted need of the human soul, its purest aspiration, is for the closest possible union with God. And so here's what I'm learning. The Trinity is a part of how God wants to invite us to not just recognize His bigness, but to be a part of it. You know, the Trinity is something we see all throughout the Bible. Let me give you one place where it shows up very, very clearly. When Jesus gets baptized in Matthew 3:16 through 17, it says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him." And I want you to begin to count the number of characters in this story. So we have Jesus being baptized, and then it says, "And He saw the Spirit of God," capital S, capital G, "descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So let's unpack. There are three characters in what I just read, right? We've got Jesus, who the Bible says was God in human form, being baptized, God in physical form. But then there's also a Spirit of God, capital S and capital G, that's descending like a dove. And then we see the voice of God. We hear that the voice of God, God the Father, is saying, "This is My Son whom I love, and with Him I'm well pleased." Man, that's crazy. It's weird. Here's what I think God is revealing to us in this passage. He's saying that God Himself, God, exists in community. that God is in relationship outside of any relationship he has with humanity or with anything that he made. And I think that underneath that is an invitation. And it's an invitation for you and I to not just be in awe and wonder of God's relationship, but we're actually invited to participate. I know this is like, whew, it's a lot to throw at you. God, if there is a God, right? And then what the Bible says about this God is he's one being, but he exists as three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man, this is a lot. It's hard to understand. I don't know that we can fully understand it. And one of the things I'm learning is I need to leave room for mystery. I mean, if there is a God and he's bigger than me, then at some point I hit the limits of my comprehension and I hit the limits of my understanding. We see this in the Bible. The writers in the Bible don't have God figured out. They don't have all the answers. Paul, a guy that wrote more than two-thirds of the New Testament, over and over again, there's these places where he says, I'm talking to you about a mystery. You know what he's saying there? This is something I can't get. And when we see that word mystery in the Bible, what it means is it's something that we can't grasp in our human knowledge, and yet God has communicated it to us through the Bible, through what the Bible would say is revelation, because he wants us to understand him through it. That's what a mystery is. And let me tell you one. God is holy. That's a mystery. God is holy. You know, when we think about that word holy, we might say, oh, that person thinks they're holier than thou, right? But in the Bible, when we see the word holy, it's describing the utter otherness of God. It's the fact that God is not like you. He's not like me. He's not like anything you've ever seen in creation. He is greater than anything that you can cook up. There's no fiction writer who's written a character that approaches the otherness of God. That's what it means that God is holy. And yet, God wants us to know that he is holy. And so over in the Bible, we see him revealing aspects, pictures of his holiness to try to wrap our minds around it as best we can. One of my favorites actually shows up in the Old Testament where God reveals his holiness to one of his prophets, a guy named Isaiah. This is what Isaiah saw in a vision. Isaiah 6:1-4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Seraphim are angels. Each had six wings, two with which he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Man, that is weird. You want to talk about a bad trip? You want to talk about some hallucination? That is weird. First of all, we've got God depicted as a king on a throne. And he says that, you know, the train of his robe fills the temple. If you've ever seen a royal wedding or anything like that, you know, the longer the train of the robe, it tells something about the royalty of the person who's involved in the ceremony. And that's what we see here, is that God is a king who is greater than anything. And then there are these crazy characters, these creatures that are in this story, seraphim, who are angels with six wings, not two, like we typically depict angels in pictures. No, six wings, two with which they cover their feet, two with which they hover and fly, and two that just cover their eyes. Why? Because this being, this God that is holy, is so great, they can't even bear to look upon him. That's how bright he is. That's how amazing he is. And God chooses to show Isaiah this picture. Why? Because God was trying to communicate just how other he is from anything Isaiah could imagine, just how great he is. Can you imagine if this thing, a seraphim, think about it in your mind, if it showed up on the side of your bed, you'd freak out. I would too. And yet these seraphim are small characters who do nothing all day but worship the greater character in the story, God, by saying over and over again, he's holy, he's holy, he's other than. God is holy. And guess what? God doesn't need us because he's holy. Because he has community, because he exists in the community of the Trinity, God doesn't need us at all. If the Trinity shows us anything, it shows us that God has enough community in his life to keep him covered for the rest of eternity. One of the best books I've read this year was a book by a guy named C. Baxter Kruger, and it's on the Trinity. By the way, this is a guy that makes fishing lures for a living, but he also writes some incredible words about God's community, God's Trinity, and this is what he says. He says the life that God lives as Father, Son, and Spirit is not boring and sad and lonely. There is no emptiness in this circle of Trinity, no depression, fear, or angst. The Trinitarian life is a life of unchained fellowship and intimacy fired by passionate, self-giving love and mutual delight. Such love, giving rise to such togetherness and fellowship, overflows in unbounded joy and infinite creativity and unimaginable goodness. Man, that's a lot of words, I know. You know what? That's a man trying to describe a mystery. The mystery, simply put, is that God is a party. God is complete in and of himself. He's got enough love. He's got enough joy. He laughs all the time. Every day is a good day. God is always in a good mood. He doesn't need us. So the question is, if God doesn't need us, why does he choose to reveal himself to us? Now, I know what you're thinking. Great, Chuck, thanks. All you've done so far is tell me what I thought or maybe believed before I came in. If there is a God, he's nothing like me, and he doesn't need me. Way to make me feel special in the universe. Hold on, slow down. You know, in this series, we've been talking about things that are beyond our human comprehension. Angels, demons, the fact that there's a spirit realm, that there are things that we can't see that are as real as what we can see. But can I just suggest that the wonder of all of it might just be that even though there is this spirit realm, even though there are things beyond what we can imagine, that the most wonderful thing is that behind it all is a creator. Behind it all is an ultimate ruler. Behind it all is a holy God who, yes, you're right, is nothing like you. And yes, you're right, does not need you, but wants you. He wants relationship with you. He wants relationship with me. The God who made the stars numbered the hairs on your head. The God who created nebula and universes upon universes knit you together in your mother's womb. And while you were in rebellion against him or maybe skeptical of his existence, before you ever said, I trust you, and you might be in that place now where you haven't yet said that about God, know that he sent his son, Jesus. You may not know much Bible, but if you have seen any of the Bible, you've probably seen this one. John 3:16 says, God, that vast, holy God, that he loved the world so much that he gave his only son, his son that was a part of the divine dance of love and joy, the party, that he gave that son. And he loved us so much that he gave us his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life, eternal life, fullness of life, that we would get to be a part of what God has been a part of ever since the beginning of time. You know, the early thinkers and writers and leaders of the Bible, they struggled to find a word to describe the mystery of the Trinity. They struggled, and because the Bible grew up, really the church grew up in a Greek context in many ways, their best guess was to use this word that in essence means the great dance. So when we see the word for Trinity used in the early church, it's the word that means the great dance. Because the best picture they could think of is this. It's what happens at every Greek wedding. If you've ever been to a Greek wedding or you've seen a Greek wedding, there's this dance that happens where there are circles upon circles of people that start to dance together. And while there are distinct persons in that circle, the rhythm becomes so unified, they're so in unison that over time, it looks like one thing. And they said, that's the closest we can get to the great dance that is God, that is the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's the beautiful thing. God invites you and I into that dance. I had to go back in the scrapbook for this picture. This is about circa 1995. And this is my then girlfriend, now wife, Maria. And I don't know what you think about that picture, but I think that girl is pretty darn hot. If you think that, don't tell me that, because she's my wife. But I'm just telling you, she was beautiful. And here's how this happened for me. Second year of college, and you know, like most college kids, I'm kind of insecure. I'm trying to figure out who I am. And the word started kind of buzzing around campus that there was a new girl on campus and that she was pretty, pretty beautiful. And I finally saw her and it was Maria. And I'm like, man, she is beautiful, right? And let me tell you, every guy at Duquesne University in 1995 that I knew wanted to date my girlfriend. They wanted to date her. She wasn't my girlfriend yet, but they wanted to date her. And can you imagine how it felt when one day she came to me and she invited me to the winter dance? That's what that picture is of. That's Maria and I at our first dance together. Man, I don't know what you think about me. I may not be anybody's catch, but she is. And to think that this girl wanted to date me, she wanted to take me to the dance, man, I was blown away. Maybe at a level that I didn't understand in 1995, some wise part of Chuck said, you better stick with her and you better marry her because this is a good thing. If that's true for my wife, can you imagine how amazing it is to think that the creator of everything, the God who made heaven and earth and angels and all that we see around us, the God who created the stars, that he's inviting you and I to the dance. Oh. Friends, that's wonderful. That is what the spirit realm invites us into a relationship with the creator of it all. Maybe you've never received that relationship. You know, the Bible also says that for all who received Jesus, for those who believed in his name, God invites them to become the children of God, to join the family of God. I'm gonna give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you've never received Jesus as the way into the divine dance, as the way into the great dance, I want to invite you to do that right now. It doesn't mean that all your questions have been answered. It doesn't mean that all of this makes sense in your human mind. It's a step of faith. And if you're willing to take that step of faith, you can simply pray this prayer after me. You say, Jesus, I receive you, and I want relationship with you, even though I may not fully understand what that means. But I'm willing to take a step. I'm willing to trust you. And I open my life up to you, to receive you, to receive the life you have for me, to enter into the dance of relationship with you. Amen. Let me just tell you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, it doesn't mean that everything in your life is gonna make sense right away. It doesn't mean that. You know, I've been following Jesus for a long time, and I'll just tell you, in many ways, the longer I follow Jesus, the more complicated it gets. We talked about prayer. There was a time in my life when I would pray, and it looked like I just opened to a random Bible verse, and it was exactly what I needed to hear. It was the answer to my prayer. That rarely, if ever, happens for me anymore. I have more questions than answers right now in my life. There's a lot of things I'm asking God for clarity on, and I don't have that clarity, but I tell you what I do know. I know he wants me. I know he loves me, and I know I can trust him, even when I don't understand. So I want to talk to you if maybe you said yes to Jesus, but right now is a season of your life of struggle. It's a season of struggling with the mystery of following God, maybe because of some painful thing that you're going through right now. Maybe, like me, you're not finding answers to all the questions that you're asking. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that as you lean into this relationship with a holy God, know that he loves you. And know that you can trust him, even when you can't understand exactly where you're headed. I think it's one of the reasons why singing songs together is so powerful. Songs have a way of putting words to mystery. I don't know if it's the harmony or the melody or repeating phrases, but there's something about a song that helps me grasp things, feel things, connect to things that I don't fully understand in my intellectual mind. So we're gonna do that right now, and we're gonna end our time singing truths and mysteries about the God who pursues us.